Much and looking forward to tonight's message. And I know we mentioned this morning about picking the theme for this year, the subject of the conference. And we were going through the book of Psalm on Wednesday night. So we finished up Psalm 22 last Wednesday night. And so this just really worked well with what was going on. And I, again, enjoyed this morning. Had Brother Stewart come. We were trying to give him extra time. And he getting the pulpit a little early. So here we go.
All right. Good evening. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. You need the little chart on the back tonight. If you do not have this little pamphlet, if you don't have this, would you raise your hand? You really need this chart. Ushers, I think there's some out there on that table in the foyer. You might have it stuck in your Bible from this morning. You might have left it at home. Out here, I think I saw some sitting. Is there some there? You really need the chart because it can get a little confusing without having this visual in front of you. While we're waiting on that, appreciate the great response on the little booklet study guide back there. Dr. Barber's book here, it's only 200 of these, and we just got them in the other day. And the proceeds of the sales of there are going towards the seminary to help us. Everybody, I'll raise your hand. Here we got some coming right here. The proceeds are going to make sure we don't have a cost overrun on the air conditioning that I'm not ready for. And if we don't need it, then I need $500 for the dormitory carpet to get that done upstairs. Breeze, you're here. TC, where are you at? We need that carpet upstairs, don't we? The chambers are walking on bare wood. And that's amazing remodeling up there. And the labor was done free. All we had to do is supply the stuff. But I did get that carpet on there, and so we're well on our way. So anyway, I appreciate that. And I want you to know I'm not doing this for me, okay? When I'm trying to raise funds, it's not for me. It's for the Lord. It's for the students. Amen? And I just have a responsibility. So anyway, hope I don't sound like I'm trying to grab money for you. So anyway, everybody's got one now, right? Okay, good. That was fast. Thank you, gentlemen. Psalm 23 is the book of Psalms, but it's Psalm 23. That's three, but when you're bending over and your chin gets in the way of your mouth, it comes like Psalm 23, but it's Psalm 23, okay. All right. Look at the screen for just a moment, just a real quick overview, just a couple of slides. All right, living in the overflow, and we've talked about what we're going to be addressing. Make sure Wednesday night you are ready for that because this is eye-opening. This reference we're going to go to in the revelation of the Old Testament. Brother Clark in here, you figured that out? I ran him off, didn't I? That was easy. Man, usually it takes till Wednesday night. But anyway, all right. We'll see if he figures it out. Brother Crawford already knows, I'm sure, Brother Wiggins. All right, next slide. All right, just remember this. Now, I'm going to really stress this in a minute. This is not just a romantic analogy. This is a truth taught all through the Bible. God illustrates it several different ways. We'll touch on some of those. But this Psalm 23 is one of the most probably effective ways of getting this across. And I don't want you to get caught up in just the analogy. I want you to see the truth that the analogy is wrapped around. Okay, I'm going to stretch that in a little bit. So nearness, the analogy of Christ as a shepherd to reality. I word that a little better. I also want you to see the necessity of sheep focusing on the shepherd. As we go throughout the next couple, 3 days after tonight, notice that the sheep is always focused on the shepherd. Okay? That's very key. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off the Lord? He got out of the boat? He was walking on water. Amen? Walking on water. I haven't done that for 60 years. It's been 60 years since I was kicking around the water. Okay? I mean, think about it. Okay? I mean, wow. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, down he went, right? It's very important. It's so obvious. It's so simple, we lose it. It takes a real Holy Spirit wrought understanding of what that means. It takes a lifestyle change. And notice the overflowing effect to sheep following their shepherd, what? Readily. Readily doing that. You know what Ephesians 3:15 says? It said that God is able, talking to a church, the church at Ephesus, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means overflowing. He's talking to that church. He says, I have two prayers. I got a prayer for you in chapter 1 that your eyes would be open to see the riches you have in Christ. In chapter 3, he's praying they would actually experience what they've been enlightened to. So enlightenment, enablement. Wants them to actually experience this New Testament level of grace. And he talks about the love of... Let's turn there, okay? I'm trying not to stall, but Brother Crawford, give me some extra time. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. You've got to see this because this is not just for us individually. This overflowing is for individual Christians, but it's also for churches. And Ephesians is such an amazing book, like the other 65, but it is such an amazing book for churches here. Look at verse 15 or verse 14 for the setting. Let's read into this, and there's two things here to see before we pray and get right to Psalm 23. Are you there? Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he prays in chapter 1 for their enlightenment. He prays in chapter 3 for their enablement. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God's a God who delights in revealing himself, manifesting himself, the word glory, to be strengthened with his might, by his spirit, where? In the inner man. That's the new man. That's the new nature. Okay? Notice the inward emphasis. We talked about that this morning. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, that's inward. This is talking to a church. Individual Christians, but to a church. Let's say he's talking to Heritage Baptist Church tonight. He is. Let me throw this out because I just want to take a few moments to really bring this home. You've looked back and thought, wow, I got to be born in America, or I've got to come to America, and I've got to benefit from, in spite of all of our flaws, it's still not a bad place, amen? And I've come to know Christ. I'm in a church like this, and I can kind of explain to you how it happened, and I can kind of tell you about the influences and whatever, and wow, I'm thankful for this, and it's a wonderful thing, and so forth. And you know, I'm glad to be here tonight. It is so much bigger than that. It is so much bigger than that. Do you know what God has done to bring you to this room tonight? Tonight? Do you know that all that God's done to bring your heart to the point to where you're listening at whatever level you're listening right now? Remember, he's a heads-up, hands-on, heartfelt God. This is not one of his hobbies. This is it. This is what God is doing. He's upholding the universe by his spoken word. This is it. If you ever doubt the value of man to God, of the 14 reasons I could give you, the 14th one I would put is this. God became man. He is a member of the human race forever. God the Son is still God the Son, but he's also the God-man. He's the Son of God, he's the Son of man, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is the church age. You say, I thought it was the information age. I thought it used to be the industrial age. I thought it used to be the middle ages. No. For 2,000 years, it's been the church age. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. This is what Christ started. It's the only thing Christ commissioned, and you're doing it. And it's about to end. A month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, and then the church age is over. That's it. Tribulation period, millennial kingdom, and 1,007 years from that rapture, we'll be with God forever. Isn't that amazing? Why? We're going to go where He is. We just cannot fathom, we can't wrap our brain around how significant each and every one of you are. Watch how this thing winds up. Think about Heritage Baptist Church. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do overflowingly. Watch this, don't miss this. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Didn't Jesus come to give us abundant life? In the shepherd context, John 10 context, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Look what it says here. Exceeding abundantly above all, as best as I can describe it tonight, as much as I can get it across, it's above what I can say tonight. It's above what I can even think. Oh, by the way, he's talking to a church. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? There it is again, that inward emphasis in us. Unto Him be glory in the what? Church. He's not talking about a universal church. No such thing exists. What He's talking about is a concept, and He's explaining this concept up here, and He says in the book of Ephesus, this concept applies to each church. It applies to you, church in Ephesus. Wow. Now to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What you're doing right now is going to matter a million years from now. God is going to get glory out of your life, and He's going to get glory out of Heritage Baptist Church forever in the ages to come. Is that making sense? It's astounding. It's like tonight I'm standing in front of Mount Everest, and I'm trying to describe just how fantastic the mountain is. And you, yeah, it is. And I guess you really got to climb it and go all around it, but it's so big. Amen? So now, go to Psalm 23, back where we started, Psalm 23. And just trying to make sure that frame and that matting was impressive to you, okay? I want to make sure we got this psalm set off because it's so big. Now, when we come to Psalm 23 here, because of time, and I've got plenty of time, I chose to go there instead of John 10. But John 10, if you'll read that maybe tonight before you go to bed, read it tomorrow. Well, I'll try to get to it some more this week. But John 10 is Christ. It's Christ reaching back to Psalm 23, and He's making sure you see what it was saying applies to us right now. In other words, it's not just like, wow, I'm a New Testament saint. I've never really been a shepherd. Yeah, I take the sheep analogy. We have a pastor. I'm a church member. I'm a sheep. Yeah, I get that. I love that. And it's a warm psalm. You know what Christ did in John 10? He reached back and He took that analogy and He gave you a commentary on it in John 10. If you know Psalm 23 and you read John 10, it's like, wow. Is that making sense? Does that make sense? So we're going to this little Psalm 23 and we're going to just open it up. And in fact, let me just say this. When I stand in Psalm 23, this is what I was trying to show you this morning in the Sunday school, all those references. So I'm right now, I'm in the middle of the Bible. I'm standing in Psalm 23. I go like this. I look at Job, I look at Esther, I go all the way back to Genesis, and I see all these references to sheep, to lambs, to shepherds, to flocks. I get all the way back to the Garden of Eden, I see that innocent animal, probably two that God killed. They laid their hands on the head probably like they did later, Adam and Eve. I turn, I go all the way from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you hear that Baptist preacher? Did you hear that Baptist preacher? Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Wow. I see Christ on the cross on the day of Passover, 3 o'clock, when the Passover lamb was being slain, Christ died. Right at the same time. I go all the way through, and what do I see in Revelation? I see him, see Christ as a lamb that's been slain. Isn't that amazing? So here we are, back to Psalm 23. Let's read it. I'm going to tell you a story, and we'll pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Years ago, I got this phone call. It was late in the evening. I'm thinking 4 or 5 o'clock, somewhere along there. He said, "Brother Stewart, this is so-and-so, and mom's at the hospital here, and she's got this issue in her back, etc., and they want her to do an MRI. And she just won't let them do it. We've talked to her. We've coaxed her. The nurses have talked to her. The doctors talked to her. Brother Stewart, could you come down here and talk to mom? She really needs this MRI, and she's just afraid to go in there." I said, "Sure." It's a wonderful lady, a lady that my wife and I love greatly. When we first went to Victory Baptist Church years ago, I was actually officially 21 years the associate pastor, and I was kind of in between MBBS and VBC, kind of in that transition. But when we first got there, she was one of the first people that really reached out to us and really tried to make us feel welcome. A great lady, was married to a preacher years ago, and he since went on to heaven, etc. And so we already had a wonderful relationship with her. And so, yeah, I went down there, and you know what I did? Well, I cajoled her, and we kind of laughed, and then I said, "Hey, you ready for that MRI? Let's go." She said, "Oh, I don't know, Brother Stewart." She said, "I just don't think I can do it." I said, "Oh, that's okay. That's all right." I turned the charm button up a little higher, and I said, we talked a little bit. We reminisced and stuff, and we got to laughing and stuff, I said, hey, let's go do the MRI. Let's just get out of the way. You're only going to be there, I think, 15 minutes. I don't know what it was. We got like 10 or 12 family members there. And she still wouldn't budge. So, I tried everything I knew to try. Okay? Everything. Okay? I made some references at God and this and whatever. Finally, I just reached in my pocket, pulled out my New Testament with the Psalms in it, and I quietly read Psalm 23 to her. And as soon as I got done, she looked at me, tears in her eyes. She says, "I'm ready. Let's go." Man, this chill just came over me. But wow, I'll remember this the rest of my life. It calmed her. This is a saint that knew the Lord. That psalm brought such comfort in the power of the Holy Spirit to her. And we did. We walked down there, and she went right through the machine. I sit across the way. And she got through it, and she was fine after, she didn't have to stop it or whatever. I thought, what a testament to Psalm 23. Amen. It has provided comfort to everyone in this room. But it can even do more. Amen? Let's pray. Did I pray? Have I prayed? I don't know what it is. I can't keep track. I've got so much in front of me, I can't think. All right, Father, bless us now. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That first word. Thee. I would say the, but thee sounds more intelligent. The, okay. Thee. That's pretty obvious. That's singular. Amen. Thee. I mean, we're focusing on one thing. We're looking thee. I mean, would you agree that Christ is a shepherd like no other shepherds? I mean, we're going to say shepherds, but we're going to compare him to shepherds. I mean, thee. The Lord. The Lord. I'm going to say the Lord. The Lord. Now, notice that word Lord. We talked about this. You notice it's all in capital letters. Look at your Bible there. You notice it's all in capital letters? That's the way the translators told you that the word there is the name for God, Jehovah. Jehovah. If you don't pause for a moment and look at that and really take that in, you just kind of read it like capital L, O, little O-R-D. When it's capital L, little O-R-D, it's the word Adonai, which means master, owner, master, owner. And the Bible does use it. The Lord is our master, owner. Amen? And it could easily say the Lord. It could easily say the Adonai, the master, owner, our master, owner, the master, owner, the creator of all things. He is my shepherd. And boy, it would be a wonderful psalm. But here, the psalmist didn't choose that word. The Holy Spirit led him to say, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Wow. Would you do me a favor? Would you go to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. How many would say that Moses had a pretty big job on his hands to get the children of Israel out of Egypt? How many would say he did? Yeah. How many would say that on the human level, it's hard to really try to find the word, and I'm going to say, it would seem, let's say this, on the human level, it would seem that he had a right to be somewhat hesitant. You remember, he was a fugitive. He ran for his life, and it's been 80 years since he was born, 40 years since he left Egypt. And he's out of the desert, and what's he doing? He's a shepherd. He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And something happens. And whatever this is, whatever it happens, this is what God grabbed a hold of Moses with. He didn't twist his arm and force him. Moses didn't go all the way to Egypt. Oh, okay, God. Oh, okay. Oh, God. Are you kidding? No. No. This is what God used to set Moses up to go before Pharaoh. Moses had past failures, present frailties, and future fears. And God took care of it all right here. Amen? So if we're going to look at the Lord, the Jehovah, the Yahweh, let's go where God especially set that name off and gave us a clear-cut application here. By the way, excuse me, this name comes into play in John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. Just let that sit. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Roughly, he'd been doing it 40 years. He got up that day and went out and was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. But it wasn't just any ordinary day. The priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Maybe this is your backside of the desert tonight. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, again, you've probably read, you've heard, that there are bushes, especially in that environment, that have a turpentine-like sap, and in extreme heat, they can burst into flames. You'll hear modernists try to explain away the significance of biblical miracles, and they'll say that's kind of what happened here. But there's more to it than this. Look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. If those arrangements right there caught on fire, if that caught on fire, and I just said, folks, don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll just let it go. It'll burn down. I don't want to stop preaching. I mean, we could stop right now, and this could be a big distraction. We'll keep our eyes on it, but it'll burn down. Don't worry about it. In about 10 minutes, if it was still burning, and it kept burning, after a while, we'd say, wait a minute, that thing's still burning. Moses turned aside because it just kept burning, and it kept burning, and it really wasn't consuming the bush. This is the setting that God is using to set off the name Jehovah like nowhere else in the Bible until Jesus came. Jesus was a greater demonstration of Jehovah than this. But it makes you appreciate who Christ is even more. Okay? Go ahead and put that up, brother. Just skip the next one, go to that last slide. One more. There it is. It's not the clearest photograph, but you know, it's been 3,500 years, and it's been a while. But, you know, technology's pretty good. I asked those guys to find me one. They found one. They got it in an archaeological library. But anyway, look at that. And he turned around. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, by the way, tonight, would you turn aside and just look at this and nothing else tonight for the next few minutes? God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now stop. It seemed like just another day. 40 years of taking care of the sheep. He's off by himself. Who knows what he was thinking? He sees this bush burning. Kind of walks around. Who knows what he's thinking? And he kind of moves around, watches the sheep, and he sees it's still burning. It's not consuming. And boy, when he really starts looking at it, all of a sudden, Moses, Moses. Wow. You know that doesn't happen every day, right? This wasn't the seventh or eighth time this happened. This had never happened before. You say, I wish it had happened to me. This is better. Amen. If you had your choice, I mean, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. But if you had your choice, would you rather have a burning bush experience? Or would you rather have this? Just thought I'd make the point. But it's pretty good. It's a pretty good scene. Amen? Keep following. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, woo, wow. Great, let's go. Is that what he said? No? Moses said, who am I that a king should die for me? Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, the most powerful nation at that time, the most powerful leader in that area at that time? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. What? Me? In other words, I tried that before and it didn't work out real good. That's 40 years ago and now you're coming to me. I mean, me? And he said, look at this statement. Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token, an evidence, an exemplification unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to go all the way to Egypt. And you're going to rally these people in a certain sense. And boy, did he ever. Those 10 plagues and, man, that Red Sea crossing. Wow. They made a movie out of 1939 and we're still watching it. Folks, that was 80 years ago. I don't want, boy, there's a lot there. But anyway, he can you imagine him in his mind thinking, I'm going to bring all those people across the desert. I'm going to lead these people all the way. And I'm going to come back to this mountain. What do you think Moses was thinking when that happened? Not too terribly long after this, Moses brought those people to that exact mountain. And God came down on the mountain. You talk about a burning bush. We had a burning mountain, Mount Sinai. God came on top of the mountain, fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, etc. Wow. Am I getting too excited? I'm too excited. Don't you think I'm too excited? I think I'm getting carried away. I mean, this is not that big a deal, is it really? I mean, is it? Is this? You think I need to calm down a little bit? Good, because I don't feel like calming down. All right, keep looking. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Hey, listen. There's one thing God knew that Moses didn't know quite as well yet. Because Moses had been gone 40 years. These Jews weren't like us Gentiles. We're all so consistent. And haven't we done a wonderful job in the church age? I mean, you know it's a matter of weeks. We're going to have worldwide revival. Amen, right? Haven't we done a fantastic job? I mean, the world's never been better than it is now, has it? No, we haven't done too hot either. But you know what? God knows the condition of these Jews in Egypt that he's going after. They are really in bad shape. Don't have the time now, but Ezekiel 20 tells us that God almost destroyed them in the land before he delivered them. Then they got through the wilderness and Moses had to intercede for them. Of course, that was all God's plan. And then over here, about Ezekiel 20 shows 4 or 5 times that God almost did away with them. God knew Moses, and he knew what Moses was going to face. That's what he says here. And God said unto him, God said unto Moses,
"I am that I am."
Wow. By the way, that's like a chickadee. Because the Bible says when God spoke in the Gospels, etc., of Mount Sinai, there's like thunder, amen? And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses. There's another moreover. I mean, that ought to be enough, but aren't you glad God's got moreovers? I love moreover. I told you that's more. I see moreover in the Bible. I thought, wow, I mean, there's more. What's the word? Over? Moreover? Moses, I got some more to tell you. Unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers." Notice that's Jehovah Elohim of your fathers. The God of Abraham. The God of Isaac. The God of Jacob. In other words, what I said to Abraham, I also said to Isaac. What I said to Isaac, I also said to Jacob. You are coming into the flow of what I started doing 600 plus years ago, Moses. What it says here. "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And you know what? If you go back and read Genesis 15, when God told us to Abraham, he said the sins, the iniquity of the Canaanites is not bad enough yet, but it'll come. So he had a reference, a historical reference in view. Now, go back to Psalm 23 and get your chart there. Get your chart. There are so many things in Psalm 23 to point out, but this is the foundation. This is the foundation. Let me put it this way and get this little chart handy. There are a whole lot of names for God in the Bible. A whole bunch of them. All right? There's Elohim. There is Adonai. There's compound forms. Okay? There's some fantastic names. But this is the greatest name of God. If you were to bring everything to the table, if you're going to bring everything to it, this is it. Now look at this chart and make sure you get what God is saying here. Years ago, when I first came across this, years ago, I remember thinking, without being disrespectful, without being insolent, I thought, I am that I am? I mean, it sounds kind of cool. It sounds, it sounds pretty neat. Most people don't go around saying, what's your name? My name's George. My name's Danny. My name's Chelsea. My name's Cindy. What's your name? I am that I am. What's your name? I am. It's unusual. Would you say it's unusual? Would you say it's an unusual name? Yeah. But how is that? Whoa. How is that going to, when he says Pharaoh, whoo, how's that Pharaoh? Whoa, 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 whoa. Your God is who? Well, you know what? Look at this chart. Notice he said, I am that I am. Thank you. I am that I am. Did you see that? I am. That's singular. Not, hey, I'm one of the I ams. I am that I am. Amen? Excuse me, I'm sorry. In other words, there is no other God. What Jehovah conveys, there's nobody else but me. That is what Jehovah conveys. Or Yahweh, however you want to put it. You say, why the difference? I'll give you a chart on it later. You may know, but just in case. Number two. Wow. This is big. I am self-sufficient. I am that I am. What he's saying here, when he says, I am that I am, I need nothing. I need nothing, nor anyone else to exist fully as God. I am that I am. I am dependent upon no one or nothing to be who and what I am, the great I am that I am. So, Brother, I know this. Yeah, but two things. Think more deeply than you've ever thought about it. And number two, let's trust the Holy Spirit to give you insight right now. Amen? Folks, I have studied stuff. I have read off and on for years. I've looked at it, and all of a sudden, it wasn't like I was zapped, but all of a sudden, it's like, whoa. Wow. I just saw something I hadn't seen before. And I've also had it come to my heart like, wow. My youth director said to me over and over and over, where's Brother Latta? When all of life is past, only what's done for Christ will last. I heard that over and over and over. We had a little chorus we sang. I sang it sometimes. On and on. I graduated from high school, was going off to college, junior college. Got to kind of a crossroads. I thought, man, what am I going to do? Junior college was like grade 13. It was just like being in high school. It was, people I went to school with are there, and I'm sitting in the class. I thought, this is like high school two. I thought, man, this... And God was dealing with me. And I remember thinking, the Holy Spirit took that. And he said, when all of life is past, when I was done for Christ, they got a hold of me. I started thinking, if I don't serve the Lord, if I don't really live for God, I'm throwing my life away. What's going to matter? Now, we know that, but I started hearing it on another level. Is that making sense? I was being enlightened. I was being opened up. This is amazing. God says, I am singularly God, in this sense, and I am self-sufficient. If everything, right now, just stop and think a minute. If the entire universe, just stop thinking right now, if the entire universe just went, poof, and it was gone. Everything's gone. Just everything. They tell us the universe is 14 and a half trillion light years across. I'm not talking about the evolution. I'm talking about Ken Ham and those guys. They may agree, but I'm just telling you from a creation source, from one side of the universe as far, the known universe, 14 and a half trillion, not miles, that's a long ways, light years across. If all that vanished, it wouldn't change God and who what God is a tiny bit. In fact, before there was the universe, I am that I am was what he was and what he is and what he shall ever be. And you know, we don't have time tonight because we got to get to Psalm. Remember Psalm 23? We got to get to Psalm 23. I love it when Jesus in John chapter 8, just to make sure you connect the dots, Jesus looked those guys in the eyes. And remember, that he made some comment. And they go, well, you're not even 6 years of age. How can you talk about knowing Abraham and Abraham knowing you? What did Jesus say? Before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, which is true. I mean, they're already mad, boy. They're just, who do you think you are? Read John 8. It's like, who do you think you are? You're the bread that came down from heaven in John 6. Who do you think you are? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh, they knew what he was saying. By the way, so did Jesus. Amen? I mean, folks, I'm telling you, this is big. If we had the greatest preachers who had ever lived, they said, Brother Stewart, sit out and shut up. And they got up here. When they got done, it's bigger than that. Amen? Look at number 3. I am the same as I have always been and will always be. When he says I am that I am, not only am I this way secretly, not only am I self-sufficient, but whatever I've been, I've always been, I'll always be. God is not more God today than he used to be. God is not less God than he used to be. All God is, he's always been, he always will be. God's no more there than here, no more here than there. Amen? We serve a great, big, wonderful God. Amen? Number 4. This is the hardest one to really bring into focus, but that's what's so amazing. You notice he used the term I am. He could have said, I was, and I am, and I will always be, and that's pretty cool. You go tell Pharaoh that I've always been, that's my name, and my middle name, I am, right now, I is. Okay? And my last name is, I'll always be. You tell him, I was, I am, and I'll always be. That's pretty good. But that's time, space, matter. That's the realm we live. That's the finite realm we live in. We serve an infinite God without limit in any way. You know what he's saying here? I am outside of time. I don't have a past, present, future because there was no beginning to me and there's no end. I created time for you. I put a dot here. We called it creation. By the way, when he put a dot here, he also put one here called consummation. Are you following me? This is not something God threw out there and says, boy, let's see what happens. This will be fine. Let's see what happens here. I'll step in once in a while. No. He started here. He already had this in view. He declared the end from the beginning. Isaiah 45, 46. Okay. God put a dot here. He put a dot here. We're in between these two dots. It's a line. When God's done with what he's doing here, that's gone. And we go off to eternity. And time, as we know it, will no longer matter. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen? Boy, wait till we get to heaven. You hear me sing up there. Amen? Probably won't be any better than I am now. But anyway, all right, look, I am outside of time. Look at this. I am simultaneously in the past, present, and future. Did you get that? You know, God's in your yesterday, God's in your today. And by the way, you don't really need to be too fearful of tomorrow because God's already there. Amen. I'm going to give you another little statement. And this is mind-blowing. And it's not in my notes, but it always comes up to me when I'm talking about this. And it's in that book. Some of you bought that book a while back called Cutting Edge Christianity. We went through those 12 principles in Genesis 1 through 11. God takes this. When you hear this, you go, boy, that's kind of cool and that's neat. But it's more than cool and neat. It's absolutely true. At any one moment of what God is doing in your life, You ready for some Bactine? How many want some methylate? How many want some Bactine? How many want some alcohol or balm of Gilead? Let me rub something in, because we've all had our cages rattled, have we not? At any one moment of what God is doing in your life, He takes all of eternity into focus. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for an eternity. An eternity with God. Amen? A million years from now, I'll be in my Father's house. A million years from now. When you gather around me, don't you go and weep, because what I sow, I'll surely reap a million years from now. Wow. Are you following me? You say, Brother Stewart, this is really good stuff, but is it true? It's too good not to be true. Jesus proved it was true. Therefore, look at the application in John's gospel, and you can do more than this, but 10 different times in John's gospel, and by the way, John's emphasizing the deity of Christ. Amen? Matthew presents him as king, Mark as servant, Luke is perfect man, and John says, okay, it's time to put the bass section in this quartet, the foundation, and I'm going to tell you, Bob, all question, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know what? John 10 times says, I am. He records Jesus saying, I am the water of life. When Jesus said, I am the water of life, what he was saying is, you want a practical definition of what the I am that I am means? It means, I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You remember they came to arrest Jesus? Remember they came to arrest him? They put him on the cross? They call, okay, where is this guy? Who are you? Jesus steps forward, he says, they said, who is worse, Jesus? And he says, I am he. The he's in italics. I am. They fell down. Apparently, he was giving one more demonstration of who he was. Wow. Now, you've heard me say this. I want to say it again. He didn't come to give us the water of life. He is the water of life. Christianity's Christ. Now, there's more. You see down at the bottom there, Matthew 22. If we were in eternity right now, we'd go to Matthew 22. Let's go there. Fooey on it. Go to Matthew 22. Look at this. I'm going to go home tonight. I'm going to say, man, you didn't even do that justice. Yeah, I know, but can I do a little justice? Okay, look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 23. Man, this stuff is... I love these settings. And again, when you read Matthew 22, you're not supposed to read this and go, oh, that's cool. No, you're supposed to go from Malachi back to Genesis and go, wow, look how that flows into this. Look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, by the way, they're hypocrites. The Sadducees don't even believe in afterlife. So they're throwing this out there, just trying to give him one of these what-ifs. Jesus answered and said to them, these guys run the temple. These guys run the temple. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Nor the power of God. For the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I... and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What's going on there? You know when God said that to Moses? That's going back to Exodus 3. Listen. Abraham had been dead, or he had not been on the earth for 650 years. Isaac had been about 500 years. Jacob along there a little ways. Listen, when he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," he was implying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. Amen. Beyond this life. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I am. So he's... And the Sadducees only accept the first five books of the Bible authoritatively. And so Jesus used the first five books of the Bible to prove to them there's life after death. You claim to be descendants of Abraham? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Humanly speaking, they're already dead, but they were with God, in a sense, in heaven. Isn't that good? They may have been in Abraham's bosom, but they were alive after death. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his what? Doctrine. All right, go to your notes here. Go back to Psalm 23. What was I doing there? I didn't have very many notes tonight. Brother Crocker gave me some extra time, and I had to fill it in somewhere. How many believe that? All right, go back to it. That's what it means when it says, "the Lord." So let's read it this way. The I am that I am. The I am that I am. That's, is that what the name Lord means? What's the name Jehovah mean? Isn't that what God said? When the Bible has all capital letters, L-O-R-D, it means Jehovah, Yahweh. And what it translated, it means I am that I am. So the next time you read Psalm 23, read it this way. The I am that I am is... Oh, is, not was, not will be. Is means always. Not something in the past, not something in the future. Always, always so. The Lord is. The sheep didn't say, "The Lord has been my shepherd a long time, and he'll be my shepherd probably forever," or forever. No, stronger than that. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? I am that I am. Is what? My shepherd. You look in your front of your study guide, don't do it right now. It goes over and over. This psalm is very personal. The psalmist, the sheep, is constantly owning, personalizing, my shepherd. Me. Everything the shepherd is to him. Now, you answer the question. When you read this, are you supposed to go, "Wow, I wish it could be that way for me," but it can't. I mean, that's obviously David wrote this, and so David got to have that, but I can't say that, right? Is that right? Or can you read this and go, "It's the same way for me"? Does it apply to you? Now, I'm not asking you this for, "Yes, Lord, yes, Brother Stewart, he is." No, I'm telling you theologically, is he your shepherd? Is the I am that I am your shepherd? Yes, he is. I shall not what? Want. Now, we're at a real key place here. If you got your notes, you can flip over there to page number 12. Okay? And while we're getting there, let me just remind you one more time here, because every word here is so big. And let me say this. I've only got about 7 minutes left, okay? Let me say this. Every time, every word that we have, every word we use, I've told you this, but it's always good to stop and think about this. No matter what word it is, if it's the word "the," if it's the word "is," if it's the word supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Now, that's not in the Bible, but if it was, if it's the word grace. Anytime the Bible uses a word, it's the highest use of that word than anywhere else. Amen? Would you say we use the word "amazing" pretty often? Yeah. Almost as much as "awesome." Okay? Would you say we use the word "tremendous"? I wear that word out. That's why you go to your dictionary, you have a hard time seeing it. It's about worn out. I don't know what me and Charles Tremendous Jones, I don't know what it is about that word "tremendous." First three times I heard myself preach years ago, I about wore that word out. You would have thought my sermon was on "tremendous," okay? But the Bible is tremendous, amen? When we see the word "shepherd" here, Let's just stop and think again what a shepherd is to a sheep. Amen. And that's what the Lord is to you. Now, what effect does that have on us? Now, I want to slow down here. I try to be very animated. It's hard for me. I'm very reserved. I'm not passionate about very many things. I hardly ever get excited. I go out there and teach, and I'm glad we got a lectern because I'm afraid to step out from behind it. And I look out there and think, well, here we go again. I got through it yesterday. I get through it again. I did all that sincerely. But now we need to do something. Now we need to say to us tonight, and listen to me, I only know you so well, you only know me so well, and we got all of eternity to get to know each other better. I mean, just a little simple example. I'd go through Haven, Kansas. We'd pull off the church there because our services start at 6:30. Many times I needed to get home and get back, and so we would leave right after the morning service from Weatherford, and we would head out to Hutchinson. Haven's 14 miles from Hutchinson. We could usually, because it was Sunday, we could usually get to Haven about 6:30. It was almost impossible to get to Hutchinson by 6. That's when most church services started. And we would stop by on Sunday night. By the way, when you're on vacation, you go to church. Not because I do it, because it's right. Amen? Sunday's the Lord's day, amen? Just factor it in. Okay, now, can you get a hold of this? We pulled in there, and we've done that off and on. One day we pulled in, and there's a new pastor there. I didn't know him from Adam. He didn't know me from Adam. I heard him preach. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. This church has got a good pastor. And I think we talked a little bit or whatever, just something, you know. I think he's made some comment about Texas, you know, whatever, and so forth. That happened 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10 times. But 3 or 4 times, I think second or third time we went through there, the Coxes and my wife and I, we went together for lunch. After we had lunch, he didn't talk to me for 2 years. But no, anyway, I got to know him, and I got to see the work, got to see what God was doing. And that church means a lot to my wife and I because our churches used to fellowship with them in youth departments. Our youth departments get together, especially my wife's church. We'd get together and fellowship, and she's had more interaction than I have. But it was a blessing to see that church begin to come back to life in a great way and going forward and things happen and stuff. And one of my wife's relatives got saved. It's exciting to see that. And I've gotten to know Brother Cox pretty good. And he moved down here and God thought, wow, I'd like to have him out of the faculty at the school. Amen. The Lord's worked it out. Great stuff. Amen. But you know who knows you really well? Do you know who loves you more than you really realize? You know who really values you? The shepherd. Now, when we unfold this the next couple of days, you're going to see that a good shepherd has sheep that get insects in their ears and their nose and their eyes. Sometimes sheep can bite each other. Sometimes another sheep bites another sheep. The shepherd rubs oil on them. You see how hands-on the shepherd is? He doesn't get them all situated and say, okay, now you be good sheep. Don't be bad. Don't be bad sheeps. Sheeps. Sheep. Okay? He spends the night with them. A lot of times, John 10, a lot of times he is the door. He lays down in the doorway. So if you go to the flock, you got to go through him. You remember when David stood before King Saul and said, hey, I was out there with the flock. And a bear came along. And a lion came along and tried to steal one of the sheep. Then I grabbed one by the beard. I grabbed one by this. I did that. And I killed both of them. And if God can do that for me with them, then God can take that giant down through me, is what he's saying. Amen. That's the greater David previewed. That's the greater David doing, going to the nth degree to take care of you and protect you and I. Amen. What I'm saying is there are hurts and disappointments. There are challenges. Folks, this world's fallen. Amen. It has been struck with sin. It's so bad that God Himself came down here and He gave us the fix. We're trying to get as many people as we can to get in on the fix. Amen? The remedy. We don't know how much time we got left, but we're supporting missionaries. We're training preachers. We're doing everything we can to get the word out. Amen? And Satan interferes and he clogs it up. And there's all kind. We're going to talk about that. Because Paul told the church at Ephesus later, in Acts chapter 20, he's not going to see him again. The one he wrote the epistle to, he says, "Men shall arise from even among you. There'll be wolves that come and try to destroy the flock." I think we need to separate out the effects of sin and the interference of Satan from doubting God's love for us. Amen. In fact, we have passages like, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and called according to His purpose." Because of God is who He is, etc., I'm a better person than I would have been had I not gone through a lot of things. The Bible means more to me. Joseph was a better man because he kept the right attitude. Let me tell you this and give you a story and I'll be done. When he says, "I shall not want," because of who the shepherd is, the sheep is confident that he's going to meet his needs. Number two, it means also the sheep wants what the shepherd wants. What does God want for you? What does God want for you? Generally and specifically. Let me ask you, can you trust this shepherd? Can you trust him? The Lord, the I am that I am, is a shepherd, good shepherd, my shepherd, my shepherd. I will not lack because I'm going to have everything He wants me to have. I can trust Him. And look, He knows what's best for me. And I'm not just here for Jonathan Stewart. In fact, I'm not here for John Stewart at all. I'm here for others. Amen? I'm going to give you the story, and brother, I thank you so much for the extra time. Let me just share this with you. There's a few more things to pull in, but it's okay to save some things for tomorrow night, isn't it? Is that okay? Some years ago at a drawing room function, one of England's leading actors was asked to recite for the pleasure of his fellow guest. He consented and asked if there was anything special that his audience would like to hear. After a moment's pause, an old clergyman present said, this great actor, "Could you, sir, recite to us the 23rd Psalm?" A strange look passed over the actor's face. He paused for a moment and then said, "I can and I will upon one condition. And that is, after I've recited it," he said to this old preacher, "you, my friend, will do the same." I will," said the clergyman in surprise. "But I'm not an elocutionist. However, if you wish it, I will do so." Impressively, the great actor began the psalm. His voice and his intonation were perfect. He held his audience spellbound, and as he finished, a great burst of applause broke across the room for the guest. Then as it died away, the old preacher arose and began the psalm. His voice was not remarkable. His intonation was not faultless. When he had finished, no sound of applause broke the silence. But there was not a dry eye in the room, and many heads were bowed. Then the actor rose to his feet again. His voice shook as he laid his hand upon the shoulder of the old clergyman, the old preacher, and said, "I reached your eyes and ears, my friends." Talking about the preacher, "He reached your hearts." The difference is this. I know the 23rd Psalm. but he knows the shepherd. I tried to open you up tonight, like I did this morning, to go on into Psalm 23, that you might get the comfort, the oil, everything that he has for you. I want your cup running over. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Overflowing confidence. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.
Hymn 351, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go, after we pray. Heavenly Father, what a message. We thank you that you are the self-existent one. And Lord, that you absolutely can be trusted. Lord, help us to rely upon you as our shepherd. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Bless the message tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 351.